We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for a few moments tonight. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we were in verse 31 last night. I would like us to start in verse 32 tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 32. I have a little bit of a cough tonight, so if I have to cough, I'll cough and then I'll start again. I was preaching for Brother Bill Dutry up in Cincinnati, Milford, and I had a bad cough. And so the sound man said, "Well, here's what Preacher Dutry does." He said, "When he feels a cough coming on, he just reaches up and touches the microphone," and said, "Then I turn his lapel mic down and he coughs, and then I turn it back up." So he said, "Do that." So I said, "Okay, I'll do that." The only problem was I got to preaching and I was never within reach of the microphone. So it didn't work out very well. So I'll just cough and start again, all right? Hebrews 11 and verse number 32. I know you're not supposed to have fun at church. I know that. You're not supposed to laugh. But church is the only place I go. If I don't have fun here, I don't get to have fun anywhere. So I'm just going to enjoy myself tonight. Verse 32, the Bible said, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and of Barak." Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now, I mentioned to you last night that Hebrews starts out, "Now faith," Hebrews 11, "now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now, if you will read Hebrews 11, after he tells us about the fact that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, then the Hebrew writer begins with a list of people, and they are named. He names Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses and his parents. Then he'll talk about Rahab. Then he will, even in verse 32, give us some names, even though he does not tell us anything about them except that they belong here in the hall of faith. But then what happens? He uses a little phrase twice in the passage that we read, and I'm interested in that phrase. In verse 35, the Bible said, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings." I want us to spend a moment tonight and think about these two little words, "and others." And others. And I want to preach tonight on the anonymous others of faith. When I read this little phrase, "and others," And I realize there are a whole group of people here in Hebrews 11 whose names we do not know. And I thought to myself, this is exactly the opposite of the way society is today. We live in a world today where everybody wants to be known. We have Facebook. I'm not preaching against it. I don't use it myself. But we have Facebook. Now let me help you with one thing about your Facebook account. Okay, just one thing. Nobody cares what you had for breakfast. Amen. I understand about missionaries. I understand about grandchildren. I understand about all that. I understand about the good uses of it. But it seems to me in the day we live with Facebook and Twitter and I don't know what all the names of all of them are. I think Instagram, all of these things that I read about sometimes. It seems like somewhere we got the idea that to be a success in life, you have to be known and pointed out. Everybody has to know your name. They have to know what you're doing, where you've been, and what you think. But here we have some others. We don't know who they are. We don't know what their names are. And yet God put them here in Hebrews chapter 11. You know what I think God is interested in? He's looking for some others. Some people who don't have to have their names in light. Some people who don't have to be patted on the back. Some people who don't have to be thanked. They don't have to be pointed out. They don't have to receive an award. And I'm not against thanking people. I do it all the time. I think you ought to. And I'm not against awarding people. But I think God's looking for some people who would serve without that. I remember, I probably told you this before, but I remember when I was pastoring, Sherry had had back surgery and she was at her mother and father's house recuperating a little bit. They were helping her, and where we were living, where the church was about an hour away, and it came up. She was really just down flat in the bed, and it came up time for the mother-daughter banquet. And so the ladies came and they said, "Preacher, we want to have the mother-daughter banquet." I said, "Well, I don't know anything about doing a mother-daughter banquet." They said, "We'll take care of it." I said, "You know, Sherry's not going to be able to help." They said, "That's all right. We'll take care of it. We'll get it all together. We'll have a mother-daughter banquet." And they said, "If you'll come and preach, we'll feed you." And I said, "It's a deal." So we had the mother-daughter banquet. It was a good banquet. I mean, it went good. The preaching wasn't much, but the food was outstanding. We had a good time. And it just so happened that my wife was able to come. My wife, Sherry, was able to come to the mother-daughter banquet. Now, she had to sit down in the chair. She couldn't move around, and she just sat in that chair. We helped her in. She sat in the chair. When it was over, we helped her out. And so when the banquet was over, the preaching was done, we were cleaning up. Women started coming by one by one. Sherry's sitting in her chair, and they'd come by and they'd hug her neck, tell her they missed her, and they're praying for her. And she'd thank them when they came by and said, "Thank you for working on the mother-daughter banquet. Thank you for your hard work." And it just went on. It was really sweet. It was just a sweet time right there. And then we helped her out the car. We went home. Now that was, I think, Friday night. On Sunday morning, I was in my office early Sunday morning, and there's a knock on the door, and I said, "Come in." And here come one of the men of the church and his wife, and they come walking in the door, and I was surprised to see them there because there were other things that they should have been doing at that time. And I was a little surprised. I said, "Hello, how you doing?" And he looked at me and he said, "Okay." And I said, "Sit down." He said, "We don't want to sit down." I said, "Okay." I said, what's wrong?" And before he could say anything, she stepped out from behind him and she said, "We're leaving the church." First I'd heard of it. I said, "You're leaving the church." She said, "We are leaving this church." I said, "Why would you leave the church?" And here's what she said. She said, "Your wife thanked every woman at the mother-daughter banquet but me. And I worked just as hard as any other woman here. And we're leaving. We're done." Well, in the first place, Mama hadn't gone to anybody. She's sitting in the chair. If that woman had come by, she'd have got her neck hugged and she'd have got a thank you. But in the second place, is that why we serve? Is that why we do what we do? So that somebody will pat us on the back and say thank you? somewhere along the line, I got the idea that we don't serve to get a thank you. We serve to say thank you. We do what we do because Jesus has been so good to us. And we couldn't hardly live with ourselves if we didn't serve Him just because we want Him to know how thankful we are for all that He has done. So here are some people in Hebrews 11 that is going to serve God. They're not known, they're not recognized, they're not pointed out. I want to say three things about them because I believe God is looking for some others. And I, you know, we probably have some others tonight. I'm sure I could say to the preacher, you got some others down here at Pine. He'd say, oh yeah, I've got some folks. They just work and they don't care when anybody knows about it. They don't care whether I mention it. Thank God for those others. They're just going to serve. But I want you to notice some things about these three. And I'm a little nervous about this because this is one of them 3 points and three other point messages. So we'll see how it goes. But I want you to notice, first of all, their path. Notice their path. The Bible says in verse number 35, in the middle of the verse, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Here's their path. What kind of path did they walk? Was it an easy path? No. Was it a smooth path? No. It was a path filled with trouble. It was a path filled with difficulty. It was a path filled with suffering. I know that there is joy in serving Jesus. I know we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know that if we trust Him, the Bible said in Philippians, we can have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. But I also know while we have peace in our heart and joy in our heart, the Christian life is not a life without suffering. See the joy boys on television. They tell you, well, you know, if you have enough faith, you never have to suffer. If you have enough faith. When we were at Hinesville one year, I was sitting in my living room on my couch watching the television. And here come Robert Tilton, whatever his name is. And I was watching him really because I like a good comedy hour. And so he came on and he said, he was saying something, then all of a sudden he went, I have a revelation from God. He said, there's someone sitting on their couch. I looked at my couch. He said, they're watching me on the television. I looked at my television. He said, they have a financial need. I thought about my wallet. I thought, he's talking to me. And he said, the Lord just revealed to me if they would send me $1,000, God would take care of all their financial needs. And here was my thought. If I had $1,000, I wouldn't have a financial need. Wonder how many people were sitting on their couch watching him that day. See, the joy boys tell you never have to suffer. Brother Billy Kelly was driving down the road back before you had a radio where you hit a button and it found your radio station. You know, used to be, some of you remember this, you had dials. And you didn't have a CD and you didn't have a cassette. All you had was AM. And he was driving in the middle of the night trying to find something to listen to. And he told about this fella came on. He began to preach. And he said he wasn't a half bad preacher as far as his style was concerned. And he said, I listened to him preach. And then he said, when I got done with the preaching, the man said, now, folks, he said, we want you to send us a donation. And if you'll send us a donation, we will send you our blessed willow limb. And when you get our blessed willow limb, God will straighten out all of your financial difficulties. So he talked about his blessed willow limb for a while, and then he said this. Now, folks, we need to hear from you. We're behind on our bills, and we need your help. And Brother Kelly said, in the middle of the night, with no one else in the car, I looked at the radio and said, why don't you use one of your blessed willow limbs? See, there is a crowd today that will tell us that there's never any hardship There's never any trial. There's never any heartache. There's never any trouble. None of that if you're a Christian. But that is not what the Bible said. The Bible said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." It's not strange for a Christian to have trouble. The Bible said in the book of Philippians, Paul said, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake." Now, you think about that verse. It is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer. Do you see he's putting suffering on the same plane as believing? Man, we talk about how important it is to believe God and to trust God, and it is, but it is also important that we be willing to suffer for His name's sake. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, the Bible said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. Now, I'm not hoping to suffer. I'm not looking to suffer. I'm not running after it. But I need to understand, and you need to understand, that it's part of our path as Christians to suffer reproach and rebuke. We've had it pretty easy in America, but it may not stay that way. It's turning right now. And so I look at their path, and here's what it does when I look at their path. I get ashamed of myself. I get ashamed of myself for my complaining. When things don't go my way. You see, I've never had a trial of cruel mockings. I've never been scourged. I've never been in bonds or in prison. I've never been stoned, sawn asunder. I've been tempted. Never been slain with a sword. I've wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. I believe we'll probably meet these folks one day. Their path was a path of trouble. Paul said this. He said, "I finished my course." Now that's a pretty simple statement until you look at his course. The suffering he went through. The attacks and the trials. The time in prison. Times he was let down by those he trusted. He said, "I finished my course." That's really a mouthful when you look at the course that he ran. You and I, we need to finish our course. We need to remember that it is a path filled with joy of knowing Christ, but along with that joy that's in us and that peace that's in us, there will be trials and there will be trouble, and we need to be faithful. I notice not only their path, but I notice their faith. Now notice the Bible said down here in verse number 39, "And these all," that's a little phrase that you'll find at least twice here in the book of, or in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. You'll find it back in verse 13. The Bible said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." And it goes along the same thing here in verse 39. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now, I think, and I wouldn't argue with you about it, but I think that better thing they're talking about is Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Lord to come, the Messiah to come, and they never saw it, not with their physical eyes. You and I have seen it. We have looked back and we've seen it in the Scriptures by faith, but we've seen it as a finished product. We know what Christ did on the cross. They just looked forward, not knowing exactly what it was, but knowing that God had promised that seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. And they looked for the Messiah, and they looked ahead, and they never saw it. They never knew it like we know it yet. They believed it because they got a glimpse of it in the Word of God through promise. Now, here's our problem today. We say, "Well, Lord, if you'll show it to me. Lord, if I can see it, Lord, if I can handle it. They didn't see it. They didn't handle it. Peter said, our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, we were eyewitnesses of it. They were not eyewitnesses of it, but you and I can look back and say, we know what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We know his suffering. We know what he did for us. We ought to live for God. We ought to be like them. We ought to be sold out to God. They were, and they didn't know what we know. They hadn't seen what we've seen. They just heard something. They heard something like Naomi perhaps heard something about how God was blessing in Bethlehem. So she packed up and went home to Bethlehem. They heard something like the Queen of Sheba heard about the glory of Solomon. And she packed up and went to see him. Maybe like Zacchaeus heard about what Jesus had done. And he climbed a tree so he'd get a glimpse of him. They heard what God said he would do. And they went on what they heard by faith. Someone said, well, I prayed and I didn't get an answer. Wonder how many times they prayed for Messiah to come. Did not get the answer. Someone said, I wanted to do this. God said he would, but I never saw it. Wonder how many things they never saw. But the Bible said, when you go back to that verse that I mentioned, verse 13, the Bible said these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for hath prepared for them a city. I see them heading out. I see Abraham heading out, heading for that new city. He never did get to it. He never did find it. But he spent his life as though he could see it in his physical eye. He saw it by the eye of faith. And he never looked back. He never said, well, I'm mindful. I guess I'll go back where I came. But how many times do you and I in this day and age, when we know what Christ has done, we look back and say, well, this was a little easy. I didn't have this trouble. I didn't have that problem. How many people do you know who have turned around? Their faith was a faith that apparently could not be shaken. It could not be stopped. And yet they've not seen what we've seen. They don't know what we know. They never, any of them, ever had the Holy Ghost indwell them. You and I have been indwelt, and some of us been filled, and yet sometime we want to quit, and we get discouraged, and we say, well, God shouldn't have allowed this, and this shouldn't have happened to me. And do you ever talk to God like this? Lord, all I'm trying to do is serve you. I don't know why you let this happen to me. These people, they didn't have what we have. They didn't know what we know, but they just kept on. It makes me a little ashamed of myself for all the times I've thought about quitting, packing it up. I know you're probably more spiritual than that. There's their path and their faith, but here's what I want to show you. Right in the middle of this, all of these words and all of this explanation, all of Paul, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. If you don't, that's all right. You'll find out I'm right when you get to heaven. But right in the middle of all of this writing, there's a little sentence or part of a sentence in parentheses. Look at it. Of whom the world was not worthy. Now here are the anonymous others of faith. And we might look at them and say, well, you know, they didn't even get their name in the chapter. But God said, let me tell you how much they're worth. The whole world was not worthy of these people who just served God unknown and unnamed. Let me ask you a question. Do people in the world ever make you feel like somehow you're lesser, or somehow you're a problem, or somehow you just don't fit? Here's what God says about you. He said the world is not worthy of you. You know what they think about us? They think we're in the way. They think we're a problem. I heard Huckabee, Governor Huckabee, I can't think of his first name, it's Mike, I think. And he was interviewing, talking, having a conversation with Bill Maher, Mayor Maher, whatever his name is. And he said to him, he said, "Do you think that all Christians are mentally ill?" And here's what he said. He said, "I don't think they're mentally ill," but he said, "I think all Christians have some sort of neurological disorder." I don't know what the difference is between that and being mentally ill, but apparently he thinks there's a difference. Now that's what the world thinks of us. Are you listening now? They think we're a problem. I was reading about the New Age movement. The New Agers who they're trying to incorporate spiritualism and humanism and Christianity. They try to put it all together. And I was reading where they're talking about evolution. Now, the problem with evolution, well, there's a lot of problems with evolution, but their problem with evolution is they can't find the missing link. And so, the New Agers have changed their idea about how evolution works. They're saying now, instead of evolution, people evolving slowly or things over millions of years, that mankind took evolutionary leaps. He was one thing, and then he leaped into something else. See, that way you don't have to have a missing link. And so here's what they're saying now. Listen to this. They're saying that mankind is on the verge of a new evolutionary leap. But it's not a physical leap. It's a spiritual leap. And they're saying that mankind is about to leap into his God consciousness. A fellow named Romney, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Seattle, Washington, said this about Jesus. He said, "Jesus was not God. He said Jesus was just a man who had realized the godness that was in him." Like we all need to. Somebody said, "Well, Jesus was not God. He just began at Calvary or at Bethlehem." Well, I have a question for you. If Jesus began to exist at Bethlehem, and Paul said that we should think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. If Jesus began to exist at Bethlehem, I have a question. When was he rich? Because he never was rich while he's on this earth. He was rich in heaven before Bethlehem. He is God. He always has been God. You will never be God. The Mormons will tell us that you can become God. I was thinking about that one day. If you live right, you can become God. And here's what I thought. This may sound silly to you, but I thought it was pretty good. I don't want a God who just started being God yesterday. I don't want a God who's testing out his wings, who's figuring things out. I want a God who's always been God. He's not just getting started. He's always been. He's not going to make any mistakes, because people that are new at things make mistakes. He's not going to make any mistakes. He's always been God. But they're saying we're going to jump and leap into our God consciousness, but here's what they're saying. They're saying the reason we haven't done it is because there's some people in the way. You know who's in the way? People who refuse to take the jump, the leap. Christians who know that we'll never be God, that there's one God and one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. And so they think we're in the way. They think we're a problem. They have no idea how much we're worth. Do you understand how much you're worth tonight as a Christian? How much you are worth to this world, no matter what they say to you, no matter how they say, "Well, you know, you're a problem," or you're archaic, or you're uneducated, or you're backwards, or you're behind the time, or this or that or the other thing. They have no idea what you're worth. Now listen to me a moment. I want us to think about what these people were worth and what we are worth to this world. The difference that we make in this world. The first thing I want you to notice is that we set the standard for pleasing God in this world. You see, most of the people in Pine Bluff Baptist Church or in Albany, Georgia, most of the people in Albany, Georgia will never read their Bible. They won't get their Bible out and find out what God says and what God thinks. And so the only thing they know about godliness, the only example they have of godliness, is you. They have no idea what God wants. They have no idea what God thinks. They've been told this. They've been told that. They've been told the other thing. So somebody has to live for God and have a testimony and a holy life to set up a standard so lost people will have some idea what it means to live for God. See, they have no idea. You know, in the old days when you went into battle, you didn't have what you have today. Now you got a GPS and you've got radios and all kind of stuff, but in the old days they didn't have that, and so they'd get fighting the battle, and they'd get away from where they're supposed to be. They'd get separated from their troop or their comrades, and so they look up and they're somewhere they're not supposed to be, and they wouldn't know what to do. So there was a man in the battle, and they called him the standard bearer. He would have the standard, and his job was not to fight in the battle. He didn't have a weapon that he would wield in the battle. He just held up the standard, so he would be where his troop was supposed to be, and he'd hold that standard up, and then somebody over here would look and they'd be away from where they're supposed to be and not know how to get back. So what would they do? They'd look around and they'd see that standard flying over there, and they'd say, okay, now I know where I'm supposed to be. And it might take them a while to get there. They might never get there, but at least they know which direction they're supposed to go and know how to live. You know what we do when we live for God? We hold up a standard in the world. They don't know how to live. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to live for God, and so somebody's got to hold up a standard so they can look and say, all right, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to live for God. That's what it means to be what the Bible said. We've got to have some standard bearers. I've got a preacher friend, Brother Horace Minton. He pastors in, or used to pastor in, Pisgah Baptist Church in Lenore, North Carolina. And I would go down there, and he always wanted to go soul winning, but he would always find some way to get me in trouble when he went soul winning. So one day I went down there, and I said, what are we going to do today? He said, we're going soul winning. I said, okay. He said, we're going to go try and win some souls on the campus of Caldwell Community College. I said, okay. He said, it's just one problem. I said, what? He said, it's against the law. I said, what do you mean it's against the law? He said, it's against the law to solicit on campus. But, he said, I've been reading the rule book. You can't solicit, but you can take a survey. So we went to the dime store. Remember when they used to have, now it's, you tell inflation, now it's the dollar store. We got us two clipboards, some paper and pens, and we wrote out a 10-question survey. Our questions were like this: is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Who is Jesus? Why did he die? We just opened up the door. So we went all over campus. We drove onto campus, got out of the car. Two security guards came up. I was standing behind Brother Harris because it was his idea. And so the security guards came up. They said, what are you doing here? He said, we're taking a survey. We held up our clipboards. They said, okay, go ahead. So we went all all over the campus taking a survey, asking questions. We went down in this little cafeteria, and there were people eating. Brother Harris talked to a lady over here, some folks over here, and there's a young lady sitting at the table. And so I laid my clipboard down so she could see my survey questions. I said, young lady, I'm taking a survey. Can I ask you a couple questions? She said, sure. I said, is there a God? She said, I don't know. I said, is there a heaven? She said, maybe. I said, is there a hell? She said, oh, no. I said, who was Jesus? She said, hold it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're asking me questions about Christianity, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. Now, when she said hold it, she was a little sharp. But then she softened in her eyes and her face. And here's what she said. She said, I don't know about this Christian thing. But she said, if there ever was such a thing as a Christian, my granny was a Christian. I said, tell me about Granny. She said, I remember going to Granny's house when I was little, and Granny would be in the bedroom. She'd be on her knees by the bed. She'd be talking to God. She'd be praying. She'd be calling my name sometimes. She said, I remember Granny walking through the house singing Christian songs, and that girl remembered. Here's a girl in college. They're teaching her all kind of religions, but she remembers those Christian songs that Granny used to sing walking through the house. She remembered how Granny used to dress. See, at least one time in her life, she'd seen the standard bearer. She'd seen a real Christian. I don't know if she'd ever read her Bible. It didn't seem to me that way. I was not able to lead her to Christ that day, but I'm going to tell you, I have good feelings about it. I've got a sneaking suspicion that she's going to have a hard time going to hell because she saw a standard bearer. She saw somebody that lived for God and loved God and knew God, and she knows in her heart that Granny believed that there was a God and knew that God, and she can't get past that testimony. She's grown in college, and she's still thinking about what Granny said. We need some standard bearers. Are you listening now? Not somebody that's got to have their name in lights. Not somebody that's got to have a pat on the back, but somebody who goes to work every day and holds up a standard. Somebody, some mama in their house that holds up a standard for their children and their grandchildren. Somebody at school that holds up a standard. We need some standard bearers. The world is not worthy of those that bear the standard. Not only we set the standard for pleasing God in this world, but I'll tell you why we're worth something. Because Christians, those that live for God, they secure the blessings of God in this world. You remember the Bible said that God blessed the house of Potiphar? Why did he do that? Was it because Potiphar was a good man? It's because his wife was a good woman? No, it's because Joseph was there. Joseph was there. You know, the world said, we got to get rid of these Christians. Oh, dear friend, it is the Christian in America who has kept the blessings of God upon this country. It was those who lived for God that brought the blessings of God upon this country. They're trying to rewrite our history. They're trying to change everything. They say America's not a religious nation, not a Christian nation. Our president said that. But you know what Patrick Henry said? He not only said, give me liberty or give me death, but he said this, it cannot be reiterated strongly enough or often enough that America was not founded upon religious principles but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a day when you couldn't hold an office in America if you weren't a professed Christian. The blessings of God. See, just like the blessings of God get on your marriage because you live for Him. And the blessings of God upon your children because you live for Him. And the blessings of God upon your home because you live for Him. The blessings of God are in America because we live for Him. See, we're worth much more than the world thinks we are. And they want us to keep quiet. They want us to sit down. They want us to hold our peace. They want us to not make waves, but they don't understand we're keeping the hand of blessing. What blessing we have is because of God's people. And then thirdly, not only that, but Christians are what stay the hand of God's judgment from America. You remember what they said to Lot? That angel said to Lot, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. And here was the point. Abraham had prayed, and so God was going to spare. Here's this man, Lot, in the city, and he wasn't the best Christian you ever knew, but the Bible said he was righteous and he was just and he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But God would not bring judgment upon the city until Lot was safely out. I believe in the millennial pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. I believe that's biblical. Somebody said, I'm looking for the Antichrist. Not me. I'm looking for Jesus. Amen. I'm looking for Him to come any day. But I want you to know, when the Lord comes and takes us out, this world is going to see trouble like they've never known. They're going to wish we were still here. They would like for us to be gone. But if they knew what was coming after we leave, they'd like for us to stay. I'm just trying to say to you tonight that it is important. No matter what people say to you, if they say keep quiet, if they say don't make waves, if they say don't rock the boat, it is important for you and I to live like these anonymous others live. Somebody's going to see you living for God. Let me give you an example. I was preaching in Pennsylvania. And I don't usually sit on the platform. I like to sit with my family. But the preacher wanted me to sit on the platform, so I sat on the platform. And it makes me nervous, but I did it because he asked me to. So I'm sitting up here. And the bad thing about sitting on the platform is you can see everybody. So I'm up there, and the song leader got up, and he did like Brother Mark does. Said, let's stand. And everybody stood in the whole congregation. Except one fella in the third row over there, he just stayed seated. He didn't stand up. And I noticed that for a couple nights, that every time we stood up, he just stayed seated. Didn't matter what we were doing. If we were singing, if we were praying, if we stood before the offering, didn't matter what we did. Everybody in the whole place stood up, but he didn't stand up. And it bothered me. I know you're more spiritual than that, but it bothered me. And I was up here and I'm thinking to myself, why don't that fellow stand up? Everybody in the church is standing up. He won't stand up. And so I think it was the third night we had a hand shaking like we did here. So I went over there. He's still sitting down in that third row. And so I walked over here and he's sitting down. And I walked right to him and I held my hand out and I said, how you doing, sir? And he looked at me and he said, better. And I looked at him and I said, better? He said, yes, sir. He said, I've been in the hospital. I think he said 3 months. He said, I just got out of the hospital. And then he said this. He said, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but I have a hard time standing up. I just kept my big mouth shut. I didn't say a thing. So then I said to him, I'm sorry you were in the hospital. He said, I didn't want to go, but, he said, I led several nurses to Christ while I was in the hospital. Now, I was already under conviction because of what I'd been thinking about him. And then I thought to myself, if I was laying flat on my back in the hospital, would I be thinking about the nurse's soul? Or would I be yelling for morphine? And I got doubly under conviction. But you see, you know what that man was doing in the midst of his affliction? He was holding up a standard. And because he held up that standard in the midst of his suffering and his affliction, and probably if I hadn't asked him about it, nobody would have ever known. I don't even know his name. He was one of those others holding up a standard, and because of it, there's some people who were going to hell, now they're going to heaven. You know what he is? He's worth more than this world will ever know, and the world is not worthy of him. I'll tell you what I'd like to be tonight. I'd like to be one of those others. I would like to just serve God, whether anybody ever says thank you, whether anybody ever notices. I want to hold up a standard and be one of those others of whom the world was not worthy. Why don't you be one of those others too? Maybe you already are. And if you are, don't get discouraged in it. Don't get tired in it. Don't say, well, I'm done. Just keep on. Just keep on. Because even though we don't know their name, God knows their name. He knows who they are. He knows what they did. And I reckon he'll say to them one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So you just keep praying. You keep reading your Bible. You keep being faithful to church. You keep witnessing. You keep living for God. You be one of those others like we read about in Hebrews 11. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and your eyes.